Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to sit particularly under the authority of your word, because your Holy Spirit has not only written your word and given us your word and superintended its protection and preservation down through the ages, but also your Spirit promises to illuminate your word to our hearts and minds so that we read it not just as a printed text on a page, but we read it as you speaking to us, Lord God. And that's what we really want to happen today. We want you to speak to us. So we just ask your blessing upon our time now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody got a picture like this at home? Yeah, sure, Ian, have you got one? You're posing beside the car? Shiny Humber 80 or 90 or a Hillman Hunter? Roddy was the one who had the Hillmans and the Anglias and polished them up. And we've got, if you go through the old photo albums, family albums, there'll be pictures of different people standing in front of their car and they're looking very proud and very pleased to own this car. And so they jolly well should. This bloke looks pretty pleased. I'd be pleased to own that amount of heavy metal too. That's one cool car. Well, we've been looking at this Revelation story. I don't know if this is working. Can you go on the next one? So we're looking at Revelation. So Lenny kicked that off last week, and we thought we'd just carry it on, make it easier to continue in the same series. And we've got John, who is the author of the book of Revelation, who is, as it says here, he's on the island of Patmos, and I think I have got a photo. There you go. Patmos is about apparently one-third of the size of Waiheke Island. So if you know how big Waiheke Island is, chop off two-thirds of that, or if you want to chop it into three equal pieces, if it's hard to imagine thirds, and then you've got Patmos. So it's kind of big, but it's not huge, and you probably would get a bit if you were stuck on there for a long time. He was a prisoner, but he probably wasn't in a prison. Tradition says that he was actually placed in some sort of cave on the island, and Andrew and Helen, who were here last week, they said that they went to Patmos this year, and they went to a cave that was apparently the cave where John was kept. But why is he there? Well, it's not a great time to be a Christian. Christians weren't particularly liked. Christians weren't appreciated. In fact, Christians were a bit of an annoyance, you know, a bit of a pain. It's like that person who keeps saying awkward things at a party, and it's just like, shut up and go away. We don't want to hear from you. Don't say that. That's embarrassing. And the Christians were kind of like that. They were saying, you know, there is no king but Caesar. There's no king but God, and Caesar is actually not the top dog. We shouldn't actually worship Caesar. We shouldn't make offerings to Caesar. We shouldn't place the Roman Empire as the most important thing in life, because there is one thing that's more important, and that is God and his kingdom. And God's kingdom rules and reigns over all. And so Christians were getting a hard time. And so what God does for his people in this sort of situation, and I think as Lenny said last week, if you were in that context where you were feeling sort of under pressure and you were feeling hated on by everybody and you were feeling ostracized and sort of excluded by everybody else, you know, you didn't get the invites to the parties, you didn't get welcomed into public events and things like that, what do you need to hear? What do you need to know? Well, you need to know that the God that you worship is in control. And so today, what we're looking at is Jesus, really this is Jesus and his church. That's what we're going to be talking about. So think of the man with his car, the man in his car, very proud of his car. Think of Jesus and his church. That's what we're going to be looking at here today. And I thought it was helpful the way that Lenny kind of led us through this last week, and, you know, having the text up there so we can actually see what we're talking about. The first part of this passage that Simon read for us is really, it's just making an awareness of the message. This is the message, God's message for his church. It's a message for people, it's a message for the church that's going through tough times. And notice how John, he introduces it. He's the writer here. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." It's interesting, of course. John, who is he? What sort of was his official title? Well, John was an apostle, wasn't he? But notice how he presents himself here, how he introduces himself to us. He doesn't say, "John the apostle." He says, "John, your brother and companion," or your brother and your partner in the work of ministry and in the good times and in the bad times. So Christians do this thing, don't we? We talk about, have you ever heard somebody go, "Hey, brother," "Hey, sister," and I've met non-Christians and they go, "Well, this is really weird. Why do you guys talk to each other like that? Are you related to him?" It's like, no, it's not. We're just recognizing that we have this spiritual relationship, which is one that supersedes all other relationships, and so that no matter who we are and where we're from and what part of the world and what we look like, we're actually part of one big family, the one family that's going to be around forever and ever. That's the family that's going to last the test of time. And so when we meet another Christian, whether they're from Mongolia or whether they are from Myanmar, or New Zealand, or it doesn't matter, if they're a believer and you're a believer, they are your sister or they are your brother. They are part of your family. And John is really recognizing that here, isn't he? He's bringing that out. And he's also identifying with them. He's part of their the good times and the difficult times that are going through. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance." We wouldn't otherwise sort of expect that, would we? We wouldn't say, "Hey guys, I'm Jeff, I'm your brother in the sufferings." It'd be like, come on, you know, that's a bit negative, Jeff. Think more positive thoughts. Can't you say it in a way that's going to be more encouraging for us all? You know, can't you be like those guys on TV who stand up and say, you know, God is just going to put blessings on you and make all your lives happy and healthy and kind of wealthy? Can't you do that? No, because John he's recognizing, he puts suffering or tribulation next to the kingdom, because he recognizes that if we are part of God's kingdom, meaning if God is ruling and reigning in our hearts and lives, we will be required to make difficult choices and decisions. And we won't always be everyone else's cup of tea. We won't always be that popular person. We won't always be the one that people like, because we may and we will be put in situations where we either step back from something and say, "I can't do this." Whether you're working in the medical sphere and you're asked to engage in things like abortion activities or euthanasia activities, and you're going to step back and say, you know, this is not something that I as a Christian in good conscience can do. Or whether you're working in education and you're asked to engage in activities around sexuality and gender and things like that, and you might have to say, no, I can't, as a Christian, I don't believe this is God's plan, best plan for us, and so I'm not going to promote this on the kids. I'm not going to tell the kids this stuff because I don't believe it. You know that when you do that, you are creating difficulties for yourself, don't you? You know that there's going to be a blowback on you. You know that you're going to be hauled into some supervisor's office and you're going to be asked, "Hey, what's going on here? Are you not part of the team? Are you not abiding by the terms of your contract? Are you not willing to put in place their official policy? That this is the government policy, don't you realize? This is what everybody believes. And you're gonna try and be awkward by not being a part of this?" well, you're part of God's kingdom. Jesus is ruling and reigning in your heart. And so you are going to be the one who may be called to step aside and make that difficult decision. And to invite, not in the term that, hey, I want this, but to make a decision that brings difficulty for yourself and suffering and pain and stress into your work and potential loss of a job or reduction in income or loss of promotions and things like that. And so what John is simply identifying with here is the fact that, you know, he's a believer, he's one with them, he's part of God's kingdom, but being in the kingdom invites suffering and patience, endurance. But he noticed, though, that he says, you know, Christ is with him. He's it's ours in Christ Jesus, this patient endurance that is ours. And notice, too, that he says it's not really getting him, it's not something that's totally wiped him out. I love how he goes on and he says, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So this is the gospel and this is the teaching of Scripture. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a voice. So in spite of what John is going through, in spite of his you know, incarceration, in spite of his suffering and tribulation that he's having to endure, he's not down in the dumps. He's not in depression. He's not giving up. What does he say? He says, I was in the Spirit. John is in an attitude of worship, isn't he? And that, I find that just so encouraging. It reminds me of when we looked at Job. Remember when Job lost everything? What did he do? We're told that he fell and he worshipped God. I love reading about, you know, martyrs and Christians down through the centuries who have stood for Christ and who've been faithful to him. And one of the more recent ones, of course, is Richard Wurmbrand, who's passed away. But, you know, he talked about how he spent so many years in prison, and both first by the Nazis and then by the communists in Romania. And he talks about being put in solitary confinement for days and weeks and months. But he says, you know, I had such wonderful times of worship when I was in the solitary confinement, when we couldn't even talk to one another, and we weren't allowed to do anything, and the guards would constantly be patrolling backwards and forwards. But he said I had such blessed times of fellowship with God in that. And I think that's a reminder to us, isn't it? John is here in the island of Patmos. He's undergoing tribulation, but that doesn't stop him from worshiping God. And it shouldn't stop us, should it? When difficulties come into our lives, when pain and tragedy and suffering and then opposition and alienation, don't think that you can't go to God with your prayers, with your praise. He was in the Spirit. And as he was in the Spirit, of course, God came and revealed himself to him. And that's, the big part of this passage here, this account, this vision that he tells us. He's not sulking. He's worshiping. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then Jesus, he hears behind him a trumpet voice. And that's what a great picture this is. As he, let's see if it changes. No, it didn't change. Somebody can change it to the next slide. The next passage there. So he says here, I turned, verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking, this loud trumpet voice in verse 10. That tells him to write this letter to the seven churches. Of course, seven is perfection, but these are all real places. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw Jesus. No. What does he say? I saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks or candelabra, whatever you want to So he saw this vision of, firstly, of these seven lampstands, of the seven lamps. And here, of course, this is now we've got to get your brain into Revelation gear, apocalyptic kind of imagery understanding. Okay, when John is describing this to you, he's describing something that he saw. So if you imagine yourself and you have a dream, and sometimes you have a dream that, you know, there's kind of reality and weirdness sort of mixed into it, and you know that when you wake up, it's like, yeah, that wasn't real, but there was meaning in that. And so what John is saying here is he's seeing this, God is giving him this vision, and there's elements of it that don't equate to real life, but they have spiritual meaning, and they convey, there's depth and understanding they convey to us. And the picture here is this picture. When I think of this, this is sort of an image that that my mind conjures up, something like 1944 in Leyte in the Philippines, when General John MacArthur stepped ashore. Remember, he had to leave the Philippines when the Japanese invaded, and he said to them, "I will return, I will come back." And then there's that famous photo of him, of General Douglas MacArthur, to say John MacArthur, Douglas MacArthur, walking ashore from the landing craft onto the beaches of Philippines and saying, "Hey, I'm back, guys." And of course, he's got the whole might of the American army behind him, and eventually you have that final scene of him in 1945 signing the surrender with the Japanese. This is a similar image. This is Jesus saying, "Guys, I'm here. This is me with my church, me with my car, me with my church, and I'm here. I'm back. I haven't left you. I'm here, and we're winning the war, and Satan is on the run." And so he presents himself with his church, with that seven, you know, the seven, the perfect number of churches. He's here with his church. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the God of the church. He's the one who laid down his life for the church, the one who loves the church. He's presented as the Son of Man. He's the one who comes in the words of Daniel chapter 7 and 10, this one likened to a man, this one likened to the Son of Man. He comes and he's got, not only is he with the seven lamps, but he's also, we're told, he's got the seven stars in his hands. He's present with them. The churches are presented as lamps. Why? What does Jesus say about the church? What does he say about you? You are a light, aren't you? Set on a hill. Let your light shine so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And he's there carrying these seven stars, which we're told are at the end of it are the angelic beings that represent those churches to God. Notice how he's dressed. Even everything has significance there. He's dressed, we're told, in this long robe that stretches from top to bottom, and he's got a gold belt around his chest. This is priestly. This is kingly. This is the sort of thing a priest would wear when a priest would go and offer a sacrifice in the temple, or a royal figure would wear when they are having some kind of grand ceremony. He's our king. He's our priest. And like the Ancient of Days in Daniel, he's got this amazing hair. Okay, often we think hair doesn't really matter, and in many ways hair doesn't matter, does it? But this hair is presented. This is big hair, isn't this? This is amazing here. This is like, wow, look at that hair. Look at that guy's hair. Incredible. Man, I've never seen it like that. It's kind of like Philip Yancey type hair. But this is even bigger. This is even brighter. This is shining here. His hair is snow white. It's white like wool, and it's white like snow. I don't know, you know, if you see snow, I remember once, the first time Mari's mum came down to Christchurch and we were driving her up into the Southern Alps. And she drew attention to this, you know, like how God washes away our sins. It becomes white like snow. And we were looking at the snow. And you know, when you have snow against a background, everything else looks dark and almost black. You take a brown hill or a green hill, you put snow on it, that hill looks dark. The grass and everything else pales into behind the whiteness of the snow. And that's what Jesus is looking like, this purity. And this wisdom, of course, white here symbolizes wisdom, as his eyes are like fire, reminding us that he's pure and he's all-seeing. Nothing escapes his gaze. His feet are bronze, meaning they're strong and ready for battle. His voice is like the roaring of like the Hooker Falls. If you go to the Hooker Falls and you stand beside them and the water's all roaring down the falls, what is the sound it makes? Is that deep reverberating roar, isn't it? Or if you've been to a bigger waterfall like Niagara or somewhere like that, thundering, roaring. And his face is shining like the full-strength sun. That's his holiness and his glory, not to be trifled with. And out of his mouth comes a sword. Now, you don't need to try and draw that. Jesus doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth, folks. But what John sees is a vision that symbolizes the Word of God, that Jesus himself is the Word of God, but the Word of God is that sharp two-edged sword that divides between soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerns into the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the weapon that Jesus uses to win his battles. I'm always conscious of that. Often at the rest home we sing that hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And I always feel like I have to say to people, hey, this is not about, you know, we're not marching off to war with our AK-47s and our tanks and stuff like that. This is talking about, you know, followers of Jesus, trusting in his word, and the Word of God changing hearts and lives. What a wonderful symbolic picture. What a wonderful depiction of the majesty and the power of Jesus. And this is a picture that Jesus wants you as one of his children to see and to know and to be familiar with. This is a picture that he wants you to take and take down the one of your dad or your uncle of you standing beside your favorite car, and put that one up on the wall instead, Jesus and his church, with the white hair and the sword and the glowing face and all that glory, the great high priest who represents us to the Father, the King who rules and reigns in our hearts, who rules with righteousness and justice, and who is the judge who can divide between truth and error, and before whom one day you and I will need to stand, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to him of our deeds done in the body. Hang that picture over your bed. Hang that one on your lounge wall. That's the one that you need to hang in your heads. And then just the final section, of course, is where he brings it all home, where he tells them that that's a message. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, quite understandably, John's pretty shocked, pretty amazed. You know, I think if any of us were to see this, we would be terrified. But Jesus comes and reassures him. He comforts him like happens to Daniel. He wants to say, I'm not against you. Jesus is not wanting to hurt you. Jesus is not wanting to attack you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. Get those ideas out of your head, Christian. God is not against you. He's for you. Jesus is for his church. He loves his church. He wants the best for his church. He wants you to grow and to prosper. He wants you to do well. He wants you to experience his joy and the peace that he offers. He wants to know that you are loved and you are cherished, that you are his child. He wants you to know that. He doesn't want you to be filled with fear and dread. Fear and dread is for those who are enemies against the one with the sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus, you see, has everything. He's the first. He's the last. Kind of covers it all, doesn't it, really? It's like, what else can you say? The first, the last is not, you know, he covers it all, everything in between. He's the living one. And I was dead, he says. He's reminding you of what he's accomplished on the cross, but now he's resurrected. And I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys. Jesus is, he's the boss. He's the one who determines life and death. He's the one who can control what happens, you know, in our lives and in the world around us. And he wants John to write it down and make it an encouragement and an instruction to others. This is Jesus and his church. Jesus loves his church. Jesus is proud of his church. Jesus wants the best for his church. He wants the best for you. That's the picture that he wants you to have. You know, this past week there's been quite a lot of discussion, hasn't there, in the news about that young lady. I don't know what country she's from. She's from Greta Thunberg, Sweden, is she? Thunberg. Is that, am I saying it right? Thunberg or something like that. And she made a speech at the United Nations, and she became very emotional. She's quite upset about it, and she was, you know, concerned about climate change. And I saw an article yesterday in the newspaper about someone else, a young person, saying they were very, you know, they were having trouble sleeping at night because they're so anxious about this. And there seems to be a lot of anxiety and fear and about all these matters. And I thought, isn't that a wonderful sort of illustration, well, not a wonderful, but, you know, isn't that an apt illustration of how it can be for us as believers, hey? Sometimes we can kind of get into that situation where we go, oh, man, you know, everything's going to the dogs, society is going to the pack, you know, moral standards and you know, things, you can't leave your door unlocked at night, and you know, our kids are getting bombarded with negative ideas and images, and there's so much immorality and brokenness, and we can become very discouraged and disheartened and feel like we're just going to give up, and oh well, let's, why bother, you know, let's just flag it away, you know, it's too hard to be a Christian anymore, almost. Well, that's why we need to see this picture, don't we? Jesus is with his church. He's standing. He's not way out there. It's like, hey guys, my church is over there. Can you see it? And so if you look really hard, you can see my church. No. John sees the seven lampstands and he sees Jesus walking amongst them. Jesus is with us. He's with his church. He always has been. He always will be. And he holds the stars, he holds the authority of the church, the angels of the church is in his hand. That's an encouragement for us, isn't it? This is a message the church needs to hear. This is a message that you and I need to hear. This is a message that Trinity Church needs to hear, as Ian was reminding us before. He's our glorious King and priest and judge. You know, one of the really funny things is, if you go to meetings with pastors, one of the things that people talk about a lot is leadership. Need leaders, leadership in the church. And it's true, we need good pastors and good leaders. But when you look at this, what a wonderful picture of leadership this is, isn't it? Here you have the greatest leader. Man, you can't go past that kind of leadership. There's no one greater to be the leader of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. What can go wrong? If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, he's the King of Kings. He's the great high priest. He's the judge of all the earth. So there is hope for us, isn't there? There is hope. It's easy to get downhearted. It's easy to get discouraged. This picture should set us back on the right track. This picture should remind us who really is the boss. Jesus is the boss. He's in charge. He's in control. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our great God and Father, and you have sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we thank you so much for this picture that you gave to John when he was on the island of Patmos, probably feeling quite sorry for himself. Maybe a bit like we feel at times when we feel that things are too hard or it's really just tough being a Christian, and we wonder why we keep persevering. But we thank you, Lord, for this picture. We thank you that Jesus loves his church so much. He's proud of his church. He wants the best for his church. And as we'll see is in the rest of these letters to the churches, that he speaks to each one individually because he wants the best for each church. And we believe you, Lord God, you want the best for us. You want the best for Trinity. You want the best for us as Christians. But Lord, we just pray that as we follow you, we would hold this picture in our heads. We would hold this image in our heads so that we wouldn't feel defeated, but we would know that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who stands amongst the lampstands, or stands amongst his church and holds the stars of authority and leadership in his hands. We thank you for that. In his precious name, amen.